Okay, well, welcome to church, everybody. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series going through Romans. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 6 and 7 and part of 8 today. If you're looking in those blue Bibles, it's page 911, okay? Those blue Bibles in front of you. We're going to talk about, it's a big passage, and so what I want to do is to zero in on just kind of one part, kind of laser focus in on Romans chapter 7, because I believe, and personally had believed for a long time, that my Christian life was really a defeated life. You know, I am aware of sin in the world, and though I try to overcome sin, I continually fail. And there's kind of this Christian life that many people live, maybe that's you today, where you battle your sin, but it kind of feels like a losing game, right? And I would rightly characterize that kind of faith, that form of faith, as a defeatist mentality. And that's why I want to zero in on Romans 7, because Romans 7, a lot of people would say, this is why we think that way, because that's what Paul says about the Christian's fight with sin in their life. So I'll give you an example, right? In Romans 7, verse 15, this is what it says. I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate, I do, right? And he goes on, he says a bunch of things like that, and then 7:24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, right? Just like, this sin, this defeat that I feel. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And many of us, in it kind of the way that we think, all right, we're hyper-individualistic. The way that we think is we read ourselves into the text. And so when Paul is saying, you know, I this and I that, we think Paul is explaining his personal Christian experience, right? But I just want to, this could maybe offend, but what if that is an assumption that you're making? What if Paul is not talking about his personal Christian experience? What if Romans 7 is not describing the Christian's fight against sin in their life? What I want to argue today, and this is where a lot of scholars would say this, really a majority of, if you were to go to read a commentary on Romans, this is what they would say, is that actually Paul isn't giving his personal struggle with sin. Instead, what he's doing is he's taking a chapter, he's taking a break in his argument, and he's going to illustrate what it means for Israel. So he's going to personify Israel, and he's going to dramatize them up into a person, all of Israel's history, and he's going to say, this is what it's like to be Israel, under the law, without Christ. Okay, so this is what Romans 7 is really doing. It's a literary thing that's happening. It's maybe hard to pick up. But there's a reason that you and I read Romans that way. So we'll get into that. My hope for you as you're listening to this, as you hopefully, if you disagree or maybe some of these ideas are new, that you go home and study this, right? That you go deeper into this idea, is that you would see that Christian living is not living a life that is destined to be defeated by your sin, but instead that a Christian life is an invitation to, I mean this literally, to overcome your sin. Okay? To overcome your sin, that experience, what it means for a Christian to live a spirit-filled life is to experience God's glory over their sin. Okay, so that's what we're going to get into. So I want to give you a quick summary of these chapters. I want to show you kind of what is Romans 6 all about, what is Romans 7 all about, and the beginning of 8. Let's start with Romans 6 on the next slide. Romans 6 equals believers are united with Christ. They're dead to sin and alive to God. That's kind of the big idea. What's Paul saying in Romans chapter 6? He's saying believers are united with Christ. And how are they united? What does it look like? Well, they're dead to sin, and they're alive to God. That's what it means that they're united. A couple of verses that show that. In verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Later, he goes on in verse 14. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." It's not your Lord, right? "Since you are not under the law, but instead you're under grace." So big idea of Romans 6, believers are united with Christ. Right? You're like, "Yeah, I knew that." Well, they're dead to sin, and they're alive to Christ. So we're going to talk more about that. He goes on. Again, he steps back into doing an illustration of his argument up till this point, and he's speaking as Israel in Romans 7. Paul is speaking as Israel under the law, longing for holiness, but powerless. Powerless to attain it without the Spirit. We read these verses already. "I don't do the good that I want to do, but the very thing that I do I hate." Right? There's a lot of doing and don't doing. And, you know, if you want to have fun reading and studying, go ahead and do that later. So this is generally the big idea most accepted in biblical study today. And then in Romans 8, what we see is Paul beginning to flesh out this life. The Spirit-filled life. What now does it mean then for me not to live under the law of sin, but to live under the Spirit, which brings life, right? And so he says, the resurrection life that Christ has given you is available to you right now, man. Right now. Yes, so if you think about resurrection, what do Christians mean when they say that? Really, it comes in two parts. One is the resurrection we all imagine, right? This bodily resurrection that death no longer has a hold on me, that we defeat death and leave it in the grave. So I would say that's resurrection part two. But the Bible's witness is resurrection part one, is that actually as you are raised to new life out of the waters of baptism, that you are raised to new life in Jesus and that you receive the Spirit of God, which leads you into resurrection power. Okay? So Romans 8 talks about it in its own language. It says it this way. "There is therefore now no condemnation," not some condemnation, not secret condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus." Okay? So this is what's going on. This is what Paul is arguing. In Romans 8, he's saying, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ." This is what Paul is arguing. You are not powerless. You are not doomed to remain in defeat. Instead, you have an opportunity to conquer in Christ. So let's zoom out to 30,000 feet, cruising altitude. What's those big themes on the next slide? See, Romans 6 is declaring our freedom. Sin's no longer your master. Romans 7 is dramatizing the struggle, especially Israel's experience under the law. And Romans 8 is proclaiming our victory, that life in the Spirit is now available. Okay, so if you're tracking with me this far, like, way to go. That's a lot. Awesome. That's a lot to take in, and it's pretty challenging. Probably the question you're asking yourself is, same thing I did, if I'm dead to sin, right? If what you're saying is true, John, that's a nice idea, it sounds good. If I'm dead to sin and alive to God, I'm free in the Spirit, so then why does it feel like sin still has its grip on me? What do I do with my lived reality? That's nice theology, but what about my real life? So before we can receive the freedom of Christ, we need to have a reckoning. We need to recognize what sin really is, right? Because many of us are not just trapped in sin, we're confused about what even sin is, right? And we just kind of live in that confusion, and that makes it even worse. We've made peace with the confusion, and we say things like, "Well, you know, it is what it is. You know, this is what I got. That's me. I'm just a sinner. So, I guess that's it." And that's the life. That's the vision of life. We've minimized the danger of sin. We've told ourselves that it is what it is, but. Okay, this is what I'm hoping and trying to say with pastoral gentleness. until you can see the ugliness of your sin clearly, you will never experience grace deeply. Okay? You got to look at your sin in the face, and you got to name it. You got to bring it into the light. Before you do that, you won't experience grace. Sin, what is sin? Okay, so I liked what Dallas Willard said. He said that there's a false gospel of sin management, that becoming a Christian just means Jesus helps me manage my sin, right? That it's just like Christians are supposed to fix their sin. It's not what the Bible's saying, but we often think this way. There's a few authors that define sin. Karl Barth said that sin is the revolt. It's a revolt of the creature against the creator. Sin is what, John Piper said, sin is what we do when our hearts are not satisfied with God. God's not good enough. I want to try something else. Fleming Rutledge, she's a preacher. She said, sin is a cosmic power that holds the human race in bondage. Another Christian leader said that sin is the unwillingness. It's unwillingness, really. It's unwillingness to trust that what God really wants for me is my deepest happiness. It's saying to God, you don't want good for me. I'm going to find my happiness somewhere else. And you probably know in Romans 6:23, maybe you've heard this verse before, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so from the Bible's point of view, sin is not simply like a thing that you do that's bad, that you just kind of like secretly, you secretly just keep to yourself. It's not just something that you do that's bad, but it's a much wider category. It's a much wider category. It's actually what is wrong with the world. It's actually what evil is. It's your involvement in a force that is blinding you from the good and binding you to what is evil. That's what sin is. It blinds you and it binds you. That sin is ignorance. It's ignorance to what is good, and it is bondage to what is evil. Okay? Sin is not simply moral failure. It's a rupture of my relationship with God. It's the experience of the disintegrated self. Right? If you've ever felt like, I just don't feel whole, I don't feel right, you're feeling sin. That's what that is. It's this cosmic thing that is pulling you in. And so what are we meant to do with this reality that we find ourselves in? What is Romans saying to people that are stuck in sin? Maybe they're ignorant of their sin, or maybe they're in bondage to it. Well, we're meant to receive our freedom in Christ. You're like, okay, unpack that for me. So remember when you were baptized. So if you were baptized, right, remember back to your baptism. When you were baptized into the water, you were baptized into Christ's death, right? And when you were raised out of the water, you were raised to new life in Christ. And so Paul talks about this in Romans 6 in our passage today. He says in Romans 6, verse 4, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. He's not kidding. He's being honest. He's saying, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is free from sin. You're not a slave to sin. Okay, so I was in a period of trying to learn. I was trying to grow, especially in my understanding of the civil rights movement. And I was reading exciting authors like Martin Luther King, and I stumbled because of him on another man who quickly became a hero of mine named Frederick Douglass. Maybe you've heard of Frederick Douglass before. If you don't know who that is, he was a black abolitionist in Lincoln's America. Okay, so he was a man. So you're like, how could a black guy be an abolitionist in that time? Well, when he was a young boy, a good-willed neighbor lent him some books. And Frederick Douglass taught himself how to read. And something happened when he learned how to read. Something changed in him. Okay, he was born this slave, but then he started reading. He started reading books. He started reading the Bible, and he discovered what God said about him. He discovered that he was made in the image of God, that God loved him, that God died for him, that God cared for him. And this transformed his thinking around who he was and about the world. And it led him to become a very prominent abolitionist. I want to show you one thing. He was writing about that period in his life, and this is what he said. He said, "Knowledge unfits a child to be a slave." What he's saying is, once you know who you are, hey kid, listen, once you know who you are, once you know that God loves you, that he thought about you before the foundations of the earth, that he formed you in your mother's womb, that scripture says he called you his masterpiece, not only that, that he loved you enough to die for you, that he cares for you, that he wants to be with you forever. When you understand who you are, it starts to change the way you think. It starts to change the way you see the world. And that knowledge unfits you for slavery. Knowledge unfits you for slavery when you know who you are, when you realize what God has said about you. And this is what Paul says, right? In Romans 6, if you have your Bible, look at Romans 6, verse 6. You, listen who you are. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with him. You are no longer a slave to sin. That's who you are. Like Douglas's journey from slavery and being released, the knowledge, the truth, released the chains, invisible chains around his mind. So it led him into a life of helping others be free. And this is really similar to Christianity. And, you know, Frederick Douglass himself was called a prophet of freedom, a Christian preacher in many ways. When we are freed by Christ, when Jesus says, hey, you are free, you are no longer a slave to sin, now that freedom helps us determine how to live. I don't obey God, I don't be good before God so that he calls me free. Because I am freed by him, I want to obey. Something happens in me, I change. God transforms my nature. And that's the tension that you probably feel this morning. You've heard the gospel, you've maybe personally, you've even confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and yet you struggle with sin, right? You think, well, pretty much in every other area of my life, except for that area. We're not going to talk about that today, right? That's the one area where obedience is impossible, where a life of fidelity and honesty with God can never be. Why? Because just like Paul says in Romans 7, you know, I can't do it. But what Paul says, he says that the gospel, although it's powerful, it reveals something to us. And this is really what he's doing in Romans 7, is that it left to ourselves, even if we had the law, even if the law, the light of the law, dismisses our ignorance and we now know the way of truth, we are still in bondage. Okay? Even if we have the law, we are unable. Even if we overcome our ignorance, we can't overcome our sin. Something more is needed than knowledge. Something more is needed than rules. And this is what Romans 7 reveals. And again, so Paul, what's Paul doing? He's personifying Israel in one voice, right? And we see this, David talked about this a couple weeks, I think it was last week, of this idea of corporate solidarity. There's this idea of unity. It's actually the opposite of hyper-individualism. It's the idea of national unity, corporate solidarity. And this is what he says in Romans 7:14, speaking as Israel. The law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Right? Think about that. A Christian has the Spirit of God. So he can't be talking about a Christian. The law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. No, it's like, no, actually, he's talking about something else. Romans 7, Douglas Moo, who's a biblical scholar, this is what he said about Romans 7. It should not be interpreted as the believer's ongoing defeat, but as the law's failure to produce obedience in the absence of the Spirit. Okay? So maybe you're not convinced. You're like, wow, that's kind of a crazy idea, a little out there. Never heard that before. That's okay. I was you too. I've been there. But I want to give you a few reasons, just a couple really quick, why Romans 7 is not talking about Christians. Number one, it contradicts what Paul already said in Romans 6. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. You are not a sinner. Okay? That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6 and 8. Also in Romans 7, Paul in Romans 7 verse 9 claims to have lived apart from the law. Now think about this for a second. Paul, a Jewish boy born into a Jewish family, never lived himself, never lived apart from the law. He was born into a family that practiced the law. So how can he say, I lived apart from the law? In Romans 7, 9. Unless he's talking about Israel's history. For there was a time in Israel's history when they did not have the law of God. Right? It's before Sinai, before the covenant in Exodus 20. And so we see, okay, yeah, he's probably talking about Israel. He can't be talking about Christians. And in Romans 7 also, the third reason is that Romans 7 ends in defeat. Romans 7 can't describe a normative Christian life because the Christian life does not ultimately end by being defeated. It ends in victory. So really, Paul is talking about the great need for the Spirit of God. He's illustrating Israel without the Spirit. There is not a life of condemnation ahead of you, right? In Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says it the same way in John 8, 11, right? Speaking to the woman, he says, hey, he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Is he setting her up to fail? What does Jesus mean by that? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. This is the love of the gospel. This is the fantastic joy that is available to the Christian believer, that there is real, tangible, experiential freedom in your life, in the gospel. If you're looking at your Bible, jump back to Romans 7, 24. What does it say? It says, who will set me free from this body of death? The answer is given right in the next verse, right? The answer is given right in the next verse. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? And then the next verse, he summarizes chapter 7. So maybe you still don't agree with me, okay? Look ahead to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. This is what Paul says. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son. Right? He's answering this. Who will set me free? Well, what the law was powerless to do, God did. Jesus will set you free. Jesus is the one, man. Jesus gives you the Spirit. He gives you life. He gives you freedom from sin. He gives you healing. He gives you victory over sin in your life. That's what that means. Can you see that? Now, a lot of our personal resistance around this can be traced historically in theology, okay? So there was a time in about 1500 AD, a man named Martin Luther encountered Romans 7. And he read it as Paul personally saying this. He came up with this idea that we are both simultaneously justified and simultaneously a sinner. And so since then, for about 500 years, Christians have been saying, man, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a sinner and a saint. I'm a sinner and a saint. Maybe you've said this before. Maybe you understand your Christianity this way. But again, I mean, this is a claim. I'm not alone in this. But again, that claim is based on a misreading of Romans 7. Luther is right about a lot of things and a hero for me. Study his commentary on Romans personally. But on this one, he missed it. He missed it. You are not a sinner and a saint. Your identity here, look, it's not fluid, okay? You are a saint, period. You're a saint. That's who you are. God has said that you are a saint. You are dead to sin, not kind of dying to sin. You're dead to sin and raised to new life in Jesus Christ. You're no longer a slave. You have been set free. You are alive in Christ. Now you are a saint. Well, who sometimes sins? Okay? So what's the difference there? Maybe let's go to the next slide. You're a saint. You're not a sinner and a saint. You're a saint who sometimes sins. So what's the difference? Why am I getting hung up on that idea? Because what we're talking about is your identity. We're talking about who you are up here, who you are in here, and the spiritual reality that God has said about you. Allow me to illustrate. I was watching Apple TV's new golf show with Owen Wilson, right? He plays this, anybody seen it? Called Stick. He plays this kind of washed up golfer who's lost his mojo. He sees a kid who's got tons of talent. He's like, hey, this is my ticket. I'm going to help this kid become a pro. And so he's teaching this kid how to grow, and that's kind of the plot of the show. And the kid, he says, hey, kid, have you ever heard of Arnold Palmer? He's like, yeah, it's an iced tea. It's like, no, like the golfer, Arnold, never mind. Okay, so Arnold Palmer said that golf is a game of inches, right? And the hardest game you ever play is the 6 inches between your ears, right? That this mindset about who you are and whose you are really, really matters. I want you to think about this. If you see yourself as a defeated sinner, what's the likelihood that you're going to accept defeat? However, if you see yourself as somebody who is able to conquer sin because of what Jesus Christ has done in your life, what's the likelihood that you're able to conquer sin? We're talking about your identity. This is important. If you believe something about yourself, it greatly increases the chances. And it's not just theoretical, right? This happened to me this week. Man, I'm a dad. I got 3 kids. Whew. And it's just like, man, some days I don't do a good job. And this week I failed, I messed up, and I was, you know, I could have been a better dad, right? And as soon as I did it, Satan's minions get all in my ear. And because of my dad, I imagine minions as little yellow guys in like blue jumpsuits, okay? And what are they saying? They're like, yeah, you're the worst. You did it again. You think you can win? You think you could parent these kids? Dude. Think about all the heart. No way. You're not smart enough. You're not loving enough. You're not generous enough. You're not kind enough. You are a sinner. Right? Maybe you know that voice. So here's what I did. I said, well, you're right. Right? But that John, he's dead. He's dead. It's true. I was like that. You have evidence, a lot of evidence. I did do those things. I was that way. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. And I sometimes sin. And God allows me the opportunity to transform. Right? Jesus has broken sin's rule, that sin's not your master anymore. You have a new Lord, Jesus Christ. And this is the Christian process of what we would call sanctification. I know, it's like a $15 word for you this morning. Sanctification is this theology that God takes something, someone in particular, you in particular, sets them apart and makes them holy. So now, because God said you're holy, that's what you are. Now you're holy, right? And so it's not Father God saying, hey, so I told you to be holy, so be holy, okay? Like, that's not the idea. It's receive your identity. Receive your identity. I'm setting you apart. I'm sanctifying you, right? Sanctification means I am made holy. In Christ, we are made holy. So this is what it means when I go to God and I put my confidence in him and I trust in him and I cling to the cross, right? That's where I find my holiness in his word about me, what he declares to be true about me, that because John stuck to me, he's no longer called a sinner. He's called a saint. That's why Peter is quoting Old Testament scripture here. He says, be holy as I am holy. This is not pressure. Now it's actually permission. You're being invited. You're being given power to live a holy life. Do you believe me? Right? You could actually live a life where you are not captive to sin, but you are a conqueror over your sin. We don't need to be burdened by the proclamation that you are holy. I need to be invited. I need to be excited that that is who I already am. And now I'm being given an opportunity to walk in it. Okay. So, how do we do that? Well, by His Spirit. Sin's no longer your master. So, when it comes to your sin, so let's talk about your sin, okay? It's not a place of shame. You can check shame at the door, right? We can simply just talk about our sin before God. What about the sin that weighs on you? What about the sin that you try to entertain yourself so you just forget about? What about the secret habits? What about the things that tell you you'll never be free? What about that? The gospel is greater, okay? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Let me show you how. The failure that you have, the sin that you encounter, what a psychologist would call a binge purge cycle, right? We go through these moments of like living perfect, and then we fail. So we purge from the evil, and then we binge on evil, and then we purge on evil, and then and it's this vicious cycle that ruins who we are, right? So this stuckness, this thing that you're in, this, what I believe God would say to you today, that this experience is not apart from Christ. That it's actually, that God doesn't love you apart from your sin. But that actually in your sin, that's where God enters into your life and invites you into transformation. In this area, not in the areas where you have it together, in the area where you're weakest. That God invites you to transformation. Now in your sin, there is no condemnation. Your sin becomes your arena to transform. Now, if you're honest, you're probably not even aware of all your sin, right? If you're trying to list it out, you know, some of you guys would have like six, give me more paper, right? Give me. Some of you guys would be like, I don't think I have any sin, man. I'm good. Well, maybe talk to your wife, right? Honestly, right? I've had those feelings too. When I was younger, and thinking about going into, I got you, 20, I was 20, okay, and I was thinking about going into ministry, and I heard this preacher preach, and I was like, man, I love this preaching, and I said to him, he said, anybody have any questions? I put my hand up, and I said, how long have you been in ministry, sir? He said, well, 35 years. I was like, okay, in 35 years, what's a lesson that you're still learning, right? And he said, he paused, and I really do believe the Spirit was speaking through him to me. He said, I'm more aware of my sin now than ever before. Is that defeatist Christianity? No. I'll tell you why. Because God in His grace is walking right beside you. He's closer than you could even think. He knows the hairs on your head, right? So God in His grace is helping you grow in your awareness. And when He does that, what He's doing is He's saying, hey, you see this thing? It's time to deal with it. It's time to grow. It's your invitation to grow beyond this sin. It's your invitation to experience victory in God. It's your invitation to know what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, even in this area. And there are many times where we're totally unaware of our sin. We're totally unaware of our failure, right? And our friends know it. So in God's grace, He invites us. So shall we go on sinning because grace abounds? No, man, no, you're missing the point. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Wherever sin comes up in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, is inviting you into transformation, to be loved, to know Him, even here, even in this place. There's this beautiful quote from a 17th century monk. I was reading a devotional earlier this week. Let's go to the Brother Lawrence quote if we can. He said, speaking of the Christian who is stuck in this Romans 7 mentality, he said, I cannot imagine how a Christian person can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with Him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I'm with Him so, I fear nothing, But the least turning from him is insupportable. Okay, 17th century, so what's Lawrence saying to us? He's saying, I can't even imagine not being able to overcome my sin. How much of a defeated life would that be? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Romans 7:24 asks the question, who will then save me from this body of death? Romans 25 answers it, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? That the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. And if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. So what is the Lord inviting you into? Where is he inviting you to conquer and to grow by his strength? To trust him. I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Worship team, if you guys could come and join me on the stage, that'd be amazing. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you for Paul and his obedience, 50 AD, to write this letter, and that it's made its way all the way to us. God, I thank you for moving in our life. However we're approaching this text today, Lord, I pray that you would work in us your power. Holy Spirit, would you fill us to overflowing? Would we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? To not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the Spirit's work in us. God, I pray for my friends today, Lord, those that are stuck in sin, that feel like they're down a hole and they need your help. God, I pray that you would lift them up, that they would see themselves like Frederick Douglass, that they would see themselves, the chains being released as they realize their identity in you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing and respond to God's word in musical worship and as well with prayer. If you would like to be prayed for, we have people available to pray with you over on my left. And so if you would like prayer, I just want to encourage you to take people up on that and to be prayed for whatever reason it might be. And we'll continue to sing. Thanks, Pat.